then Paul is coming to give us a segment on baptism. Thanks, Paul.
First of all, kids, there's some kids colouring in down here. If you'd like to come and get something to colour in and some texture colours. Strange scene, come forward if you'd like one. And if you do, I'd like you to come up to me afterwards. I have some good things. Come up to me afterwards, tell me who the two characters are in this drawing. Suddenly there's a rush for the colour drawings. And you will notice if you're next to your seat, or you may have one of these sheets, it's going to be some homework, some kind of in-class homework as we work through and talk about the subject of baptism. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, and if you weren't, there's a verse in the Bible that talks about, you can't hear that, nothing, is that happening? Is that better? Raise it up, James says, you can't. Yep, you got me? Okay, good. Yeah, a couple of weeks ago we talked about the fact that Paul used a particular word. He referred to a list of ways that we've disappointed or rebelled against God. Whether you remember that from a couple of weeks or you don't, there are things, there is a list of things that if we thought about who God is and the kind of person we are, there'd be a list of things that we haven't done that we should do. A list of things that we've done that we shouldn't have done. A list of things that we've said that we shouldn't have said or haven't said when it was the right time to say them. And we talked about the fact that most of us would agree that there's probably a book like that. Our wife could probably compile something. Our closest friend could compile a list of ways in which we've disappointed them, let alone disappointing God. And we talked about the fact that Paul could have used a word like this. It's on there, but it's not on the screen. There we are. So if we had that written list, things that we should have done and shouldn't have done. Paul says that through this death of Jesus Christ that we spoke about in communion, well, he could have said there's a big X placed right against those lists. But Paul didn't use the word that was possible to just say there was an X placed against it. He used a word that referred to this, wiped clean. And we talked about the significance of that. The significance is the fact, of course, that those things that we have done in the past, once we come to God through Jesus Christ in faith, it's as if those things had never happened. That's the thing that those people in the songs were talking about. Our sins being wiped clean. Our failures being wiped clean. A clean slate. And that's the message of Christianity. It's not something that I've come up with. It's not something we've talked about for the last 20 years. That is the message from the very beginning. And I want to share with you a verse. And I wonder if you'd open your Bibles. If you haven't got a Bible, put up your hand. And somebody will grab one for you. I want you to open your Bible. In fact, I'm going to grab one of those purple ones. To the book of Acts. Those who can flick through the Bible, find the book of Acts, chapter 4. You know that word that Paul used that talked about wiping clean? The same word is used here by Luke in the book of Acts, chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 on page 1095. He says, repent. And he's talking to people who have just experienced the death of Jesus Christ, don't quite know what to make of it. Asking him, what should we do? This is Peter talking in Acts chapter 3 verse 19. He says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Same word, wiped out, sponged off. That times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I think that's a beautiful verse. I think it encapsulates the message that we would give to you today and that any Christian would give you in the last 2,000 years. That there's a sequence of events. We don't quite know what the sequence is because it keeps changing. And they're so close in time, we're not sure exactly how it works, but it involves these elements. Repentance. Repentance. It's an interesting word, isn't it? Repentance. What does that mean? Word literally means a change of mind. It means regretting. It means a sense of regret over the way that we've lived our life. A regret over that list of things, that list of ways that we've disappointed God. And then he says, repent and Turn to God. Turn to God. That's another part of the process. The turn. Facing one direction, facing another direction. Oh, I wonder if you'd like, stand up. Let's all stand up. Tell your age by how long it takes you to do this. Simon Baines is not faring very well. No, that's right. Okay, turn around and face the other wall. What's it like over there? All right, you can turn back. When you turn in another direction, there's something that takes place, isn't there? There's a change of environment. There's a change in your posture. You can take a seat. I won't get you to do it again. There's a change that happens. We're facing in one direction and we face another. That's what happens. We're faced in a direction away from God. And now, Peter here and every Christian would tell you, now we're asking you to turn towards God and face Him. The thing about our direction is it's often determined by ourselves. Through our life, I don't know about you, I followed Paul Scott for a large part of my life. I think Jill Lampert followed Jill Lambert for quite a section of her life. Many of us would say we faced in a direction away from God, but we faced in a direction to ourselves. And so part of this process of coming to faith and coming to know who Jesus is, of having our sins wiped clean, having that journal that's just expunged, like there's nothing there before, is first of all to recognize that there is such a list. And the second is, then to turn to God to do something about it. Well, we've been going through a series in this church for the last few weeks in a verse from, taking a verse, a theme from 1 John chapter 3. Maybe that will go up on the screen. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. New Living Version says those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. So you see, what the turn involves is turning from following our own desires and our own interests and our own passions and our own priorities, is turning those 360 degrees and following Jesus. Turning to God, turning to His direction. And so Jesus, when He came here, He said something very simple to those who would follow Him. He said, follow me. Follow me. The most simplest command, and perhaps the most difficult, it would have to be, follow me. That's what it means. Follow me. Now, Jesus, we are very fortunate in the person of Jesus, because when we follow Jesus, well, it's only a positive. There's only positives that come from it. You can take any biography off the shelf of any man who's ever lived, and if you literally said, follow me, you find yourself getting into lots of trouble. Jesus was the only person that could actually say before a group of hostile people, very hostile people, he said, which one of you accuses me of sin? And it was silence. It's like that silence of Christmas. Total silence. He was perfect, perfectly in God's will. So now let's look at an event in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. Quite surprising. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. Page 967. But bear in mind, this Jesus perfectly did the will of God, perfectly sought the will of God and accomplished it. Chapter 3 and verse 13, it says that Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. He came to be baptized by John. Now, baptism was something that was usually done if someone was aware of having done something wrong, having failed, being need to be cleansed and washed. Why would Jesus do that? In fact, if you read on, it says that John was surprised. He said, no, I'm the one that needs to be baptized by you. What are you doing here? So why did he do it? Why was he baptized? A baptism, for those who don't know, it just means being immersed in water. It means completely going under the water, full body under the water. Why would Jesus do that? Maybe it was only one event in his life. We know it'd be nice if I was able to tell you exactly why he did it. I don't know. I don't know why he did it. He said it had to be done that all righteousness should be fulfilled. Why that is, I don't know. Many commentators accept the fact that he was, by doing that, giving us an example. It obviously wasn't just a one-off. It wasn't something he just did. He saw John that day and he got baptized and never talked about baptism again. The very last time we see Jesus, at the end of Matthew 28, he says, I want you to go out and I want you to do some important things. Many of you know these verses. What are they? Go and preach. What else? Make disciples. Disciples are followers. Okay. Teaching them all I've commanded you. Being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus didn't just forget about it. This is something very important to Jesus. He got baptized himself when there was no need for him to get baptized by every way that we can understand. Yet he said that this was important. And it was important that his disciples go forth and baptize others. Not just teach them. You think that would be enough, wouldn't you? I mean, what does it mean to get pushed under the water and come back up again? Yeah. I think we'll come to that. There is a lot. There was a reason for that. It was very important to Jesus. This baptism or immersion is an actual proclamation. When we are baptized, when we are immersed in the water, when I said we go, our body goes under the water, stays there for a little bit, comes back up again, we're proclaiming the death of Jesus. Paul goes on to talk about this later. He says, you're identifying yourself with Jesus because Jesus was in the grave, as in under the water, and came out and was resurrected. The basis of our Christian faith. And he said, just like that, you identify with Christ and you leave your old life behind when you go under that water. Whatever's happened before is gone. You are washed clean. You come out with a new life. That's what Jesus said. And that's why it's important. Water was something that's very often used in the Bible for this idea of cleansing. And in fact, we're going to go through to the Old Testament, the older part of the Bible, to Ezekiel chapter 36. I know you didn't come to church today expecting to look at Ezekiel, but we're going to do that. Ezekiel chapter 36. It's not going to be on the screen, so you're going to have to ask the person next to you if they can find it for you. Ezekiel chapter 36. This is a prophecy about a time in the future when God would change people so that they're not just driven by external laws and by external factors and by do's and don'ts, but there would be something that would change in their heart, and God would give it to them, a changed heart. We're probably familiar with that verse, but let's start in verse 25 of Ezekiel chapter 36. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You see, Christianity isn't just changing an idea. It's not just changing a philosophy, figuring out it didn't work that way, we'll try it God's way. What it is a total renewal of ourself, a renewal of our spirit. And this idea of water and cleansing is very important to it. If you think about the idea of water and spirit are mentioned here, they're also mentioned in the first part of the book of John, in John chapter 3, where Jesus says, you think of this verse? If you're not, we're going to have to look it up. John chapter 3, what do you say? Water and spirit. You think about that anywhere else? I hear Marg. You going to enlighten us, Marg? About water and spirit, where do we find it in John chapter 3? When he's talking to Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. He says, unless you're born of water and spirit, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Water and spirit. You see, water of itself does nothing. Don't think that we are saying that being immersed or baptized in water is going to do anything for you apart from the renewing Spirit of God. But they do go together. Spirit and water go together. In Acts chapter 22, and we're going to look at Acts a lot, so you might open your Bible to it. Acts chapter 22. A person here who'd lived an incredibly anti-God life had been, well, he thought he was following God, but walking in exactly the wrong direction for most of his life, is arrested by God in a very dramatic way. And he relates his experience, and we're gonna read some of that a bit later. But in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, note the language in verse 16. He says, some of the disciples... 22:16. A man named Ananias was responsible for helping this guy to know what it was to follow Jesus. And in verse 16, he says, what are you waiting for? He says to this man, get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Wash your sins away. Again, that connection between water and the Spirit of God. Something had changed that needed to be. He was someone who now wanted to follow Jesus. He had repented. He had turned towards God. And now it was important that he follow Jesus. And so he did. And he was baptized. So baptism involves those two things. Jesus was baptized. His disciples were baptized. That's a template. So who gets baptized and when does a person get baptized? The best way to answer this is not for me to say, well, I reckon... I reckon these kind of people should do it. The best way, the only way that we can really work out properly is to look at how the early Christians approached it. So you've got a little worksheet there which takes us through the book of Acts. So pull that out. And I want you to write down, we're going to read these verses. I'm going to get people to read these verses. And I want you to ask and think about who was baptized or immersed in water and when. You haven't got one marked? Maybe. Has anyone got a spare one? Can they hand one to Mark? Okay, so I need some Bible readers. Ann Williams got a spare one over there? I need some Bible readers, so I'm going to dob in some people who I'm sure can read very, very well. Can I ask Jason, would you mind reading Acts 2:41 for me? Then after that, if I can get your lovely wife to read Acts 8:12-13. Could I have Catherine read Acts 8:35-36? Can I get Thomas to read Acts 9:18? Can I get Joanne to read Acts 22:16? Can I get Mr. Johnny Glover to read Acts 10:44-48? I'm sure you got that. Acts 10:44-48. Can I get Meg to read Acts 16:14-15? Can I get Dave to read Acts 16:30-33? Can I get James to read Acts 18:8? Can I get Reuben to read Acts 19:4-5? I'll give those back to you in a moment. We're going to read through these. We're going to read through them. We're not looking for much. We're just looking for who was baptized and when they were baptized. So whenever you like, we'll start with Acts chapter 2, verse 41. You might like to write these down as you come to them. I'm not sure if we'll have time to do the microphones. Just speak very loudly. Okay, so who was baptized? Yep, and who were they? Who were these? Three people, random? They accepted the word. They accepted the word, and when were they baptized? That day. We know at least it's that day. Okay, Acts 8:12-13. Okay, so the first one, Acts 2, we had Jewish people, but they believed, accepted the message, were baptized. What about this one? Who have we got? We've got Samaritans, okay, and what do we know about them? What's the sequence? They believed. They believed, and they were baptized, men and women. So Samaritans, men, women, but the fact is they believed, and when were they baptized? I don't know if it tells us, does it? If it doesn't? Move on. Acts 8:35-36. Okay. Who have we got? Ethiopian. Okay. What do we know about him? clearly, obviously, he believed. Well, we guess he believed, yeah. And what's his response? How soon? Right then, while he was driving. Hey, what stops me from being baptized? There's some water. Okay. Acts 9:18. Now, these two verses, Acts 9:18 is the experience of Paul, and Acts 22, which Joanne's going to read, is Paul's experience also, but he fills in a bit of detail. So we'll start with Thomas first. Okay, next one, Joanne. Okay, so who's here? Who's been baptized here? Paul, and what's his experience? It's not Saul that's being baptized, it's Paul. What's the idea? He's had an experience of God, received the Holy Spirit, and how soon? Immediately. In fact, he's ordered to, isn't he? By Ananias, go, get up, have it. And in Acts chapter 9, it says he got baptized and then he took some food. He hadn't eaten for a while, but baptism was something that happened immediately. All right, Acts 10, 44 to 48. Okay, who we got here? Sorry? Cornelius, yeah. First Gentile believer. What and how soon? Yeah, immediately. This is an amazing occurrence, isn't it? The Paul hasn't even got out his words, hasn't got the full good news about Jesus out. The Holy Spirit falls and then, let's get some water, let's get these people baptized. Okay, Acts 16, 14, 15. So who we got here? Lydia? Anyone know the setting of this, where Lydia was when Paul was talking to her? Yeah, by the river. Doesn't actually tell us exactly when she was baptized, but it does. But what do we gather from what it says there? My guess is that she wasn't at home because she later invited them to home, that she maybe got baptized then, her and her household. Slaves, other people involved also made that same step as Lydia. So, pretty much straight away. Acts 16, 30 to 33. Can't remember who I had for this one. Yeah, maybe I didn't have anyone. Jane, can you read that out for me? Okay, do we know who this character was? Philippian jailer. What's the sequence of events? What comes first? Singing hymns, yeah. What next? He wasn't singing, but... Yeah, okay, but what's the sequence in terms of, we're talking about the Spirit, water, conversion. What happens? I'll help you. He believed. Paul says, believe and you'll be saved. He believed. They spoke the word to God to him. He believed. Then how soon was he baptized? Sorry? Immediately. Well, instead of you actually dressed their wounds, very nice, washed their wounds, and then immediately was baptized. So it was obviously a priority for him. Acts 18 and verse 8. Sequence, James. Believed and baptized. So think spirit and water, spirit and water, spirit and water. Acts 19, 4 and 5. soon were they baptized? On hearing this, they were baptized. You know, Christians are eager to be baptized. The Ethiopian didn't have to be asked. He didn't have to be cajoled. He didn't say, what do you mean? Why do I need to get baptized? I believe in Jesus. Isn't that enough? But Ananias didn't believe that it was enough to believe. He said, be baptized. Christians are eager to be baptized. Jill is eager to be baptized. Why? Because she wants to follow Jesus Christ. Baptism is a really important step. You know, the thing about something that's commonplace, it's a bit like the juice and the bread. It's commonplace, and we can view them as common things. Baptism is just merely a going under the water. We can say, well, what's the deal with that? Something similar happened. I don't know if you know much about the Old Testament stories, but they were to give sacrifices to God of their best. And there's a story in the book of Malachi where over a period of years, although they were supposed to give their best, you know, their best lamb, their choicest lamb in the flock, the best breeding animal they've got, they're supposed to give that to God. You know, what happened is, after a while, people started to think, well, that doesn't really make sense, does it? That lamb is going to end up as roast lamb, as a sacrifice. It makes no possible difference whether that lamb is a scrawny lamb, whether that lamb's got a broken leg, whether that lamb's got some kind of bruise or illness. It makes perfect economic sense for me to just give my worst lamb, in fact, than my best. But God constantly came back and said, that's not the point. The point is not human reasoning. The point is we give our all to God. We've already given up on the Paul Scott track or the James Lambert track or the Jill Lambert track. We've given up on that, and we're facing in the opposite direction. And we're saying, we follow what you say. We trust in you. We put our faith in you, and we will follow you. So part of following God is trusting, even though we don't know the reason, even though it can make no sense to us, maybe. You know, I believe that if Jesus had said, you know, on conversion, I want you to make the Hajj, I want you to make the Hajj to Jerusalem, or I want every Christian from wherever you are geographically to come to the Jordan and be baptized, it would be more significant for us. And we'd be saving up all of our lives to make that trip to follow Jesus Christ. But sometimes, because it's so commonplace, because it's so ordinary, going to a beach, being placed under the water and coming back, we don't give it the attention it deserves. There's a great old Bible-believing guy by the name of Spurgeon, and he said this in relation to baptism. He said that baptism is faith's taking her proper place. He says it is, or it should be, one of her first acts of obedience. Reason looks at baptism and says, perhaps there's nothing in it. It cannot do me any good. True, says faith, and therefore will I observe it. If it did me some good, my selfishness would make me do it. But inasmuch as in my sense there is no good in it, since I am bidden by my Lord thus to fulfill all righteousness, it is my first public declaration that a thing which looks to be unreasonable and seems to be unprofitable, being commanded by God, is law. I believe that Satan thinks it's important. I believe that, you know, when Jesus was baptized, he went out to the wilderness, he was tempted by Satan. I could tell you many, many stories of people who have been baptized who in the coming weeks and months have felt Satan attack them. Why? Because he recognizes a change has taken place. He recognizes there is a difference when we're obedient to the Lord and we make this proclamation. Every time someone's baptized, they make the proclamation, I am with Jesus Christ. I follow him into death, as he died and was resurrected, I live a new life in Jesus. That song said, no longer I, he lives in me. I'll finish with a little SMS, which I took off the net the other day from a missionary group. The common SMS, thanks John, common SMS. But I think it says a lot about this idea of baptism and its importance. Dear friends, Bob and I, now I must explain the terminology, MBB means a brother with a Muslim background. I'm not sure why they don't just say Muslim background brother. Yeah, exactly. Okay, Bob and I were driving back today from a two-day prayer conference when we received an SMS from our dear MBB Matt. And understand this is in a country where Christianity is not tolerated, so some of that's been kind of redacted. Hi, brothers, all is fine. Pray for the guys. Sai, a key mosque leader, is guided by the Holy Spirit to be baptized tomorrow at 9 a.m. Joe and SAA, a new MBB who's been studying